So I imagine some of you, after that message from Caleb, you're like, okay, I'm good. I'm done. I got my sermon for the morning. But you still have to stick here with me for about 30 more minutes. So, but hopefully I can expand on a few things for you. I do want to say that Pastor Caleb and I and the rest of our ministry team, we have been talking to people throughout this week and just processing kind of how they have experienced this week from not only the election results, but maybe even other people in their family or friends or online. And if you need somebody to talk to, we would be more than happy to talk to you about those things. We're actually going to put on the screen, this is our ministry team's email addresses. If you would like to talk to one of us, again, we'd be happy to do that. Also, at the end of the service, we always invite our prayer team to come up, and they will be here and available to pray with you as well as if you need somebody to meet with today. So just wanted to point that out to you. So I grew up in rural Midwest Missouri, like the middle of nowhere, super woodsy area. Anybody else grew up in rural Midwest kind of area? Yeah. Okay, not too many. We're just a few of us here. So Lindsay, when you're driving in that space, kind of mid-fall, late winter, heading into winter, and you're driving in these dark roads, what's something that maybe somebody's always told you need to be watching out for? Watch out for the deer. Watch out for the deer. Yes, yes. Because there's always this risk of a deer running across the road. And so, like I said, I grew up there. My husband and I were married in that space. And about a year after we were married, we were driving down one of these dark roads at about that time. And I'm already looking around, you know, just to make sure we're safe. And I see a deer. And of course, I yell, "Deer!" And my husband, in his wisdom, he does break and we stop, thankfully. So there was no damage. But after that, I was still kind of anxious. I was, even though the deer didn't hit us, I was still kind of heavy feeling. And John's like, what's wrong with you? The deer didn't hit us. We're fine. And I was like, ah. But when I saw that deer, I imagined it hitting our car. And then being a young married couple, I knew we did not have enough money to fix this car if it was broken, which then led me to think about, which means I won't get to my job, which means we won't have food, which means I'm going to lose my house, which means all these things, what are we going to do? And then I started thinking, oh my gosh, if that deer hit our car, what if it hit our car and John got hurt? Would I be able to take care of him? And do I know enough about nursing to do something like that? And what's worse, what if I got hurt? Could John take care of me? And then, of course, my brain kept going to, oh my gosh, what if John died? And where would I live? Would I have to go back and live with my family? Oh, I hope not. All these thoughts, like in a moment of seeing a deer, I went from the reality of seeing a deer on the side of the road to the very real reality in my brain that I would not have a job and I wouldn't have my needs met and we wouldn't have a place to live and maybe one of us would be hurt. All of that anxiety came up. And my sweet new husband, who just loved me so dearly, he just looked at me and he's like, "You're so weird." I'm like, "What do you mean? You didn't think all those things in that moment?" He's like, "No, no." But for some of us, I think we do go to that space. Something happens and immediately our brain is down this whole rabbit trail. Sometimes we call it spiraling down. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've experienced this when you heard of a diagnosis or a job loss or a bad grade in school. Maybe in the moment of a pivotal election or the threat of war. Maybe it was when you read this Facebook post or Twitter or TikTok or whatever. Maybe it was that moment when you walked in the store a year or so ago and eggs were $8 a carton before Thanksgiving. Or when you go into Costco and they're running low on toilet paper. Or maybe when that person, and you know that person, gave you a look. Maybe you experience it when you're thinking, "I need to trust God in all things but does he really know how much I need Charmin toilet paper in my life? Maybe it was the moment you realized there are 45 days until Christmas. Yeah, where does your brain go, right? Where do you start spiraling? And while maybe that makes us weird, I think there's a good portion of humanity who lives in that space, which is one of the reasons why we're in a series called Fear Not. We recognize that there are so many fears in this human life that we are processing on a regular basis. And being followers of Jesus, sometimes that can be really conflicting in our spirit and in our souls. And so I just want to notice, in that long list of things that I just read off, are those all things that have happened, or are they things that we imagine are gonna happen in the future? They can be future, right? These are future fears, this anxiety, and this is actually a really helpful kind of definition for me. Anxiety is a fear of the unknown future based on past experiences. Maybe when you see that post by a friend or family member, you're imagining what could happen, and you're probably imagining what could happen based on something that has happened in the past, right? And so we're imagining this future, but it hasn't happened yet. It's what could happen. And scripture actually helps us to kind of think through, what does this look like? I just wanted to point out that sometimes when we're in these anxious places where we're thinking about the future, there's some major things at risk that we're concerned about. And actually, in the space of psychology and therapy, they've kind of drilled it down to about three categories of when we're feeling anxiety about the future, we are wondering, will I have my needs met? Will I be safe? And will I belong? It seems like all of these issues, all of these things that we're thinking about specifically, if we dig underneath a little bit, we might land on one of these three areas. And again, scripture has a lot of things to say about this. And we see that often in scripture that we are commanded to fear not. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but in my space of anxiety, I can be like, you know what, God, that's really easy for you to say. You're God, and I am not, and so I am afraid. But we also, if we stop and think about it, we remember that Jesus lived in this space as well. Jesus, as God, put on human form and confined himself to human form to live the human experience. You might be saying, yeah, that's great. I know that, but did Jesus really experience anxiety? Because, you know, God, some believe God knows the future, right? And we actually, when we start thinking about in scripture, we see a point where Jesus, knowing he is headed to death, knowing that the Father has called him to this place of sacrifice, he goes to a garden and he begins to pray in his anxiousness about what is coming, asking God, is there another way? And actually, I love Kristen Fort. She actually shares in the New Testament in Color this quote that I think is really helpful. She said, as Jesus attempts to make meaning of the crushing weight he feels inside, he voices these words in Mark 14. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Sorrow to the point of death. And unless anyone wonder whether God is able to understand the depth of human pain, Jesus articulated his own experience, proclaiming that he knows what it means to be pressed to the point of death. He was imagining the future event that had not happened yet, and he was experiencing psychological pain. He was experiencing the human condition. And we see in scripture, thankfully, how Jesus thought about these things, how Jesus handled these things as a way for us to imagine how we can walk in this world, experiencing this anxiousness of the future and living in brokenness. How do we process that? And so today we are going to be in Matthew 6, 25, 34 through 34. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and there's lots and lots of people here. And there's a variety of people, a lot of misfits, just like us. These are people who are living under the oppression and the rule of Rome. And then there are religious sects within that group, many different kinds. Some who believed that God had called them to overthrow Rome. Some who believed they should cooperate with Rome. And others who believed that you should hide. And all these different religious ideologies, all of which said, this is what God says. Right? Does that feel a little familiar to where we might be at today? Additionally, I imagine there were people in that crowd who didn't know where their next meal was coming from. People in that crowd who had some kind of illness and they weren't sure if it was going to lead to death. There were people in that crowd just like you. And so, as I said, we're going to be in Matthew 6. It should be in your handout. If you're in the room and you don't have a Bible for whatever reason, we do have Bibles on a table in the back of the room that are free for you to take. And if you're online, I encourage you just to open Bible.com and go to Matthew 6. We are in the Christian Standard Version, but whatever version you're in is just fine. And so let's see what Jesus had to say to this crowd of misfits carrying all this maybe anxiety and worry about the future. He says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear." Now let's just take a moment and go right back to those core things that I told you that a lot of times our fears will drill down to. One is safety. Don't worry about your life, your safety. Don't worry about what you'll eat or you'll drink, your basic needs to live. And don't worry about your body, what you will wear. How often do we worry about what we're going to wear before we go into a group or a new community and wonder, is this what I'm wearing going to help me to be accepted? Do I belong? I know that if maybe you saw me at late night at Fry's in the grocery store, I would very much wonder if I would belong with you anymore. But, right, we think about those things. We worry about those things. And Jesus, right off the bat, he's addressing them. He says, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? And I think he's doing a little bit of a trick here, because who gave you your life? Who created your life? Tell me. God did. He's reminding us this life you have was given by God. It's so much more than just food and clothing. But let's keep going. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Think about that for a minute. They're birds. They don't have to do anything to earn their worth enough to get their basic needs met. Jesus is saying, your heavenly Father has already provided for them. They didn't have to do anything, but just be. And then he says, aren't you worth more than they are? He says, can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Show of hands. Anybody? Can you add a moment to your life by worrying? No. And I think, again, Jesus is coming back to God gave you your life. Guess who can add a moment to your life? God can, because God gave you your life. Look how powerful he is, a reminder of how big God is and where our power is not. He continues. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Again, this thing that sometimes people can be like, oh, no big deal. Stop worrying about those silly things. They're important to God. They're important to God that he would even clothe the wildflowers that we walk on sometimes. And see, he says, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, and Solomon was a great king in the history of the Jewish people who was very wealthy. And so everybody in this group most likely would have known who he was talking about. He says, Solomon, in all of his splendor, was adorned like one of these, was not adorned like one of these. Just saying, You know, we think it takes all of these riches, all of these things in order to display our splendor, to be accepted, to belong. And yet Solomon had all of it, and it was nothing compared to what God gave to the wildflowers. Think about it. Have you ever seen a field of flowers and it takes your breath away? It's so beautiful. And in that moment, you just think how good God is, how big God is to create this beautiful space. I don't know about you, but I've never done that when I've looked at a person dressed well, right? If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do so much more for you, you of little faith? I just want to take a moment and notice here that Jesus is talking to this crowd, and he's saying, look at the sky, look at the birds, then I want you to look at the flowers, I want you to look at the grass, and I want you to see God. And here's the coolest thing, is in kind of the psychological space, when people are anxious or worked up, oftentimes we will use this tool called grounding. And one of the tools we use of grounding is just to encourage people to go outside. Go put your feet in the grass. Go look at the sky. Go notice how big and beautiful everything is. Because when we get into our anxious space, our brain is in a whole different reality. We've created a really scary world in our brain. And so going outside, just as Jesus is telling all of these people in this crowd, notice the grass, notice the flowers, notice the sky and how big it is. And for followers of Jesus, for those who believe in the power of who God is, remember how great God is. Look how big God is to manage all of this. And yet, he does so much more for you. In fact, in Scripture, it calls humanity the crowning glory of God. And yet, he does all of these beautiful things for nature and creation. And we're the crowning glory of God. How much more would he do for you? But I do want to point out, at the end of this statement, Jesus says, you of little faith, and I don't know about you, I've come from religious spaces that maybe likes to focus on those shame aspects. And so there can feel this moment of shame of like, oh, I should have more faith. I should do this. I should do that. And then maybe God would do X, Y, Z. But this is a beautiful time of when you're reading scripture and you're like, that doesn't sound like Jesus. I don't see Jesus shaming people. In fact, Jesus experienced anxiety. When I have those experiences, sometimes what I'll do is check out some other translations of the Bible. And I'm so excited because YouVersion has actually added the First Nations Bible to their online free tool. And this is a translation of the Bible from an indigenous people group here in America. And it just really leans into how great our Creator God is. And actually, what they use, or how they translate this part, you of little faith, is, why is your faith so small? And that meant something different to me. It was no longer, how dare you not have enough faith in God? It was I notice your faith is small in God. And when you look up into the big, great, big sky and these beautiful fields, you have space for God. Your faith to be in God is so much bigger. You're thinking God can only do this, but he really wants to do this for you. He really wants to be this for you, everything. God's love can cover all of your safety needs, all of your basic needs, all of your belonging needs. And so here's an opportunity to see God in a bigger space and to ask more of God. And that was very freeing to me. I don't know about for you. Let's keep going. So he says, don't worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles, and I would just say the Gentiles here are just anybody who's not believing in God. It covers all ethnicities, but anybody who's not believing God. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things because they don't have anybody to trust in for these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows. It's not get over yourself. Why are you complaining about these things? But God knows. And Jesus says, so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. And that just that reminder of the kingdom of God, as a follower of Jesus, the kingdom of God is already yours. Here on this earth, we have to strive. We have to take what's for us in this world. That's how the world system works. You take and you strive and you fight for. And Jesus is reminding us, stop mourning for those things. Stop worrying for those things, because you already belong to a kingdom. You already have everything you need because you are part of the kingdom of God. This is yours. You don't have to take. You don't have to strive. You don't have to fight. You don't have to compete. You just have it. It's just yours because your Father loves you. In fact, looking at another part of Scripture that is also reporting on the Sermon of the Mount, where Jesus is talking, in Luke 12:31, in this passage, it says it this way: but seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. My little flock, do you hear the parental, nurturing, compassion, desire to give you? You don't have to fight. You don't have to strive. The Father delights to give you the kingdom. And therefore, because we can trust, Luke continues to go on, because we can trust in this kingdom that God has given us, delights to give us the space, we could sell all of our possessions and give to the poor, because we no longer have fear that our needs would not be provided for. And because we have inexhaustible treasure in God's kingdom, Luke says, there is enough. God's got us. Let's keep going. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I can't reiterate enough. I don't believe Jesus is shaming people here for worrying. This is not a how dare you worry, how dare your faith be small. Because remember, Jesus also experienced this anxiousness and maybe even this worry when he was here on earth. But I think what he's trying to remind us when he's talking about today and tomorrow is when we use all of our mental and physical energy striving for tomorrow, trying to control the outcome, trying to manage the possible outcomes, we miss today. We're reminded to seek the kingdom, and not in a way where we're striving for the kingdom, but maybe just to see the kingdom. And if we're so focused on tomorrow and what's going to happen in this world, we can't see the kingdom for what it is right here and now in front of us. And so it is not a shameful thing to have anxiety. God sees us in those spaces. And last week, Pastor Caleb shared some tips in Scripture on how we can manage anxiety as we go along in this broken world that we experience each and every day. But I do want to give a disclaimer that these tips are for people who are experiencing anxiety in a moment or in a time. It is not necessarily helpful for those who this is a mental illness for them, where you're experiencing a diagnosis of general anxiety or anxiety, and maybe you don't have the diagnosis, but maybe you experience anxiety to the level where it affects your life in a way that shuts you down or you feel trapped. And if that is the case for you, I just want to encourage you to talk to somebody. Talk to a psychologist, psychiatrist, a therapist. Reach out to me and I will get you connected to someone. There's no shame in that. And we just want to acknowledge that maybe there is a need for intervention of some sort. But if you're having normal levels of anxiety, these tools might be helpful. First of all, let's feel the anxiety. Allow it to be. Don't shame yourself. God is not shaming you for it. Don't shame yourself for having anxiety. Whenever we push down and suppress our emotions that God has given us, they are going to come back at some point, and generally when you don't want them to, right? So give them the space that they need. And then be curious about it. Maybe dig a little bit deeper. Maybe it's about that look that the person gave you, that specific person in your life. But maybe dig down a little bit and notice, does it mean that my belonging is threatened? Is my safety threatened? Are my basic needs threatened? Just dig in a little bit more. And then talk to God about it. God can handle your current reality. In fact, God calls us into relationship, and the best relationships are these moments of intimacy where we can really be vulnerable with each other. So be vulnerable with God. He can absolutely handle it. There have been times when I have screamed at God and yelled at God. I've ugly cried at God. I've even tried to stare God down as if I could be in charge for a moment. God can handle it. God knows your humanity, and he can handle it. And then hear God's invitation, God inviting you to give it to him, to let him sit there with you in that he, again, can handle it. And then we humble ourselves. When we hear God's invitation, it takes a humbling to allow myself to hand it over to God and to allow God to shape me in it. Because as part of God's restoration work, not only is it throughout creation, but it's also within us. And as kingdom of God citizens, God is shaping us to be part of the work he is doing here. And so, but that requires a humbling of ourselves and a releasing of some of this anxiety and pain. And then rest in the truth that God loves you so, so much. In fact, there's a moment in Scripture, in Psalms, where it says that God sees your tears and he bottles them up and he holds them. Imagine that. How loving is that, that your tears are so precious to God that he would bottle them up? And in Revelations, it says that God stoops down to wipe away your tears, not to shame you for them, not to tell you to get over it, but to be there with you and offer you comfort. And then when you're ready to be active in your anxiousness and what maybe the future might hold, envision doing it in a way that Christ would have us do it. I love that Pastor Caleb read the fruits of the Spirit, because if you ever wonder what is Jesus' way, it's the fruit of the Spirit. How do I act in this situation? How do I show up in this circumstance? The fruit of the Spirit. What does that look like? What would it look like for Jesus to be in this same circumstance? And these can be ways, just tools, that can be helpful in our anxiety. But again, if your anxiety is debilitating or affecting your way of life on a regular basis, that might be a different conversation. So I don't want to be trite or minimize those things. So I pray that this would be helpful for you as you're thinking about what you've been experiencing in this week, this month, this year, when I was making that long list, whatever you resonated with or whatever was coming up for you, I encourage you, maybe sit in some space where you can be with the Spirit of God and process through these possibilities. Now, would you stand as I pray for us? I want to end our time together with this prayer from 16th century mystic Teresa of Avila. She prays, "May today there be peace within. May you trust God that you are exactly where you are meant to be. May you not forget the infinite possibilities that are born of faith. And may you use those gifts that you have received and pass on the love that has been given to you. May you be content knowing you are a child of God. Let this presence settle into your bones and allow your soul the freedom to sing, to dance, to praise, and to love. It is there for each and every one of us. Thanks be to God. Amen."